I think we got one more year before we can get Madeline into the praise team. And she's going to be good, though. She's going to be good. As we enter into worship, you're going to notice a common theme. Sharon's been picking the music, and I thank her for it. It takes a load off me. And she's been doing a great job. But you're going to see a common theme through the music. And sing it not just because you like the song or you know it, but sing it because you love Jesus. Would you stand, please, Chip?
Morning, church. God is good. And all the time. Amen. The fall created a rift between humanity and God. We were separated from Him by our sins. In the Old Testament, the blood of animals was required by God to cleanse us of our sins because, as stated in Leviticus, it is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. The blood of animals was only powerful enough for atonement because God's power made it so. But it wasn't powerful enough to lift the curse of the fall. So God sent Christ to earth for us as a sacrifice, never touched or corrupted by death. The power of Christ's blood was to wipe away the sins of humanity and provide a path to everlasting life with God in heaven. As it says in Hebrews, with His own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, He entered the most holy place once and for all time and secured our redemption forever. For our guilty conscience has been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. To Jesus, lay your sorrows at His feet. Love from God falls upon us, and His grace is so, so sweet. What a friend we have in Jesus.
To carry
God sits on his throne and watches us with love and compassion, and I imagine some sorrow and some anger. He has given us the tools we need to minister to our fellow humans, but we get caught up in the world, and the fog of civilization blocks our senses. Just one millisecond with God's insight, and we would be able to see how life affects us all. Just one millisecond with God's love, and we'd be able to see what we need to bring us closer to Him. Just one millisecond with God's heart, we would be able to see where we are failing Him and all of our fellow humans. But just wait a minute, just wait a minute. God gave us the Holy Spirit. God gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us and to give us the strength to make a difference in this world. So let's take a harder look and try harder to make a difference. God is working in us. Let's work harder for Him.
Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes.
Won't you read with me, brothers and sisters, the responsive reading, which is John 3, verses 28 and 29. All right, so yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom.
The friend who attends the bridegroom awaits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice.
That joy is mine, and it is now complete. So John the Baptist knew from the beginning that he was there to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah. He was there to make straight the paths for the Lord. He preached repentance and baptism, and he pointed others towards Jesus. When Jesus came along, he stepped back to allow Jesus to take primacy. And John was glad about it. He was glad about it. John's purpose was complete, and the work of Jesus had begun.
Amen. Thanks, Skip. That image of bride and bridegroom, by the way, the bridegroom is Jesus, right? The bride is us, the church. And that's going through all of Scripture. I even pick up some of it in the Old Testament, but now it becomes more and more evident. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Just a couple of announcements. I'm going a little bit out of order today, so forgive me for that. But on Tuesday, 10 o'clock, we will have our normal prayer meeting. Hope to see some of you there. And Chip's not at his mic. Okay. Men, we will be meeting 7 o'clock. Yeah. He doesn't need a mic, does he? 7 o'clock Tuesday night. That's okay. You just woke up the dead, I think. But that's fine. The dead need to be woken up. And then Wednesday, I have nothing Wednesday, but... you study Wednesday. I get mixed up. Wednesday, 2 o'clock, come for Screwtape Letters. You need to be here. Ladies, you need to be here for it. It's a great study. Don't be afraid of it. And come and know the battle we're in. We're all in the battle. The moment somebody says, I trust in Christ, we enter a battle. You can't put your head in the sand. You can't ignore it. Whether you like it or not, you're in the battle. You can withdraw from it, but then you never make any progress in your sanctification process. That is becoming more like Jesus. So please, make time for these things, okay? On June 17th, we're going to be doing a worship service with Toms River Community Church. It's a Wednesday night at 5 o'clock, okay? There's really no excuse for not going. Let me tell you why. Because most of you are home from work. Some of you are retired. It doesn't get dark early, so come. It's going to be from 5 o'clock till about 6:15. It's going to be praise and worship. For this one, I'm doing a little devotion on Mephibosheth. If you could spell Mephibosheth, you get a gold star, okay? But if you want to know more about Mephibosheth, come on the 17th. On the 28th, Sunday the 28th, here, we're doing a praise and worship service. Invite people out. I mean, listen, for a small church, we do good music. Invite people out, you know. It'll be kind of a non-threatening atmosphere. We have some scripture reading. I'll tell you what the theme of it is. The theme of it is we start with praise. We always should start with praise, right? Then we move into, we're going to proclaim what we believe. That should be no problem for us. We're going to talk about salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Then we're going to talk about living by faith and then looking forward to the second coming. I hope it's tomorrow. But that's going to be the format. So come for that. I think you'll be blessed by it. Let's go to prayer. Okay. Father, as we mentioned at the beginning of the service, we have people who have undergone surgery. We think of Dr. K. We think of we think of Carmen, and Father, others who are battling with medical issues. We just want to lift all of them up before you. Just pray for healing. Pray that, Father, that you give each one strength and patience through the process. And I want to pray for this young man who received a hard diagnosis. Just that you would encourage him through your Spirit, that you would take him by the hand and lead him through it. I also, Father, want to pray for our country. We come in, and it seems like more often than not, there's another mass shooting that occurred, this time in Toledo at a festival. And so, Father, this violence and the anti-Semitism and all that goes into this, the road rage, where does it stop, Father? It's got to stop. But you're the only one that can stop it, and that is through Jesus Christ. I pray that you help us to be bold with the gospel, not ashamed of it, for it is the power of God to save. Father, Jesus is the only one who can make a difference. And so help us, even as a small church, to proclaim that unashamedly. And Father, I pray, as we continue this service, that you would be honored and glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. With those helping with the offering, come forward, please. Let me pray. Father, we give to the work of the kingdom, and we got a lot going on. We got the summer lunch programs about to start up. We have the high school, I was on the phone with them, Father, and they still need some personal hygiene items. And Father, our people have been good in supplying that, and they're very grateful. Help us to be Jesus to people who need Jesus. Help us, Father, to respond as best as we can. I thank you for these opportunities. We pray that the offering would be used to meet these needs and to expand the kingdom. Bless the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be Mark chapter 2, I think, right? 2 verses 18 to 22. And it's a short section, but there's a lot in it. So I want to kind of set the stage for it before we go into it. This dialogue that we're about to enter into takes place at the celebration in Levi's house. You know the story. Levi, who we know is Matthew, tax collector, considered a traitor by his own people because he worked for the Roman government. And he invites Jesus to his house with his family and other sinners, especially tax collectors. And, of course, the Pharisees tag along because they want to, at this point, trap Jesus and silence him. And so they're watching with critical eyes, but the kind of critical eyes that only a legalist can have. What do I mean by that? A legalist walks around looking for problems, looking for things that don't fit their model of what religion ought to be. So I have to ask the question, I'm going to ask it again next week in a different context as we look at the next section. But who has the right to set the rules? God. Only God. The Pharisees don't. I don't. You don't. Only God. Okay, Pastor, well, where do we find the rules? They're all in here. All right? Now, I mentioned last week, we went through Romans Road last week. I mentioned last week that when a believer accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit enters into their heart. Now they take the moral law that Christ fulfilled. It didn't abolish it, but now write it on the hearts of believers. So that for the first time, a Christ follower is free to obey Jesus because now they want to and they have the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. You say, okay, Pastor, if that's the case, then how come there's so many churches going through problems? It's very simple. There's two scenarios. Some people may not be born again. That's between them and God. The other scenario is that we choose not to obey the Holy Spirit and the Word. That's a bad scenario too. And I can't tell you which one applies to us. We can quench the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. A legalistic religious person wants to quench the Holy Spirit because they think they are righteous. They think they alone have all the answers. They think that people should listen to them rather than the Word of God. And things get all gnarled up. The worst part of that scenario is that we tend to do the same thing in our own lives. We know what God says in His Word, and yet we say, it's not for me. Not for me. God understands. It's not for me. It's a dangerous position to be in. So let's pick up the celebration. You'll see how this is going to work out. So now, John's disciples, this is chapter 2, verse 18, if you want to follow along. John the Baptist, that is, not the Apostle John, but John the Baptist. His disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Now, I want to say right off the bat, there's nothing wrong with fasting. And anytime I talk about fasting, I get people come up to me and they say, I can't fast, I got medical reasons. Maybe so. But let me ask you, is there anyone here who can't fast for one meal? Is there anyone here who can't fast from an activity they like for the sake of focusing our mind on the things of God? For the sake, and not because fasting makes us any more holy, that's what the Pharisees thought, but simply because fasting was designed to take distractions out of our lives so we can concentrate for whatever it is, an hour, 2 hours, on prayer, confession, and the Word. Maybe even worship. See, John's disciples were fasting, and they were probably fasting because of John's message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. That was John's job, right? To say, look, we're all sinners. There's no one righteous, no, not one. We said that last week. And they were probably fasting in repentance. There's nothing wrong with that. But the Pharisees fasted for a vastly different reason. They wanted to look holy. That was it. Had nothing to do with being spiritual. In fact, when you read the Gospels in detail, and we'll come across this, when they were fasting, there's no old expression, maybe you heard it, I don't know if it was a North Jersey expression, but you've heard the expression, the sourpuss. when Pharisees were fasting, they put on this sourpuss. They want to let everybody know how righteous they were and that they were fasting. Oh, I haven't eaten. Oh. Now listen, I know some of us, we go 4 hours without eating, we can get grumpy. I understand that. But fasting has to be done out of a love for God. Has to be done to help us focus on Him. And listen, there are legitimate medical reasons. I don't debate that. Diabetes and other things, and I'm not saying you should not listen to your doctor. What I am saying is, I believe fasting and prayer is a lost discipline in the church. The Pharisees were the ones with the problem here. And so some people came to Jesus. I like that phrase, some people. It's used a couple of times here. Some people. When people come to me and say, some people, my first question is who? Is it you? Who? Tell me who. Can't tell you. But then don't come to me. But Jesus is more gracious here than I am. Right? He says, here's the question. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, and but yours aren't? They were there feasting. You know why? Because one sinner came to Jesus, and Jesus was there. Wow. The Pharisees couldn't see beyond their nose. They couldn't see beyond their self-righteous attitudes. They couldn't see that this was reason for celebration. You had the Son of God in your midst, and we couldn't celebrate? This is going to be another time of celebration, isn't there? When He comes back again. Not only is it going to be a celebration, it's going to be a great dinner. I have the menu. Lasagna. I don't know what's on the menu, but it's going to be. And you know, this is when Psalm 23 comes to life. He prepares a table for me before my enemies. The Savior chooses to serve us at this grand banquet. We're going to celebrate. There's reason to celebrate now, but there's also reason for fasting and prayer. And Jesus goes into this. Look at the rest of this. Jesus answered, how can the guest of a bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. The passage that you all read in John made it very clear that Jesus is the bridegroom. Those who follow him are the bride. The church is the bride. The true church is the bride. And even in rabbinical law, and this is where the Pharisees fell short, even in the rabbinical law of the time, for a wedding which lasted 7 days in those times, can you imagine the bill for that? But it lasted 7 days. All the dietary restrictions and all the rituals were suspended because it was a time of celebration. The groom is there. The bride is there. Do you realize that in this place, the groom is here? How do I know that? Because first of all, he's all present. Second of all, in Revelation, when he sends the letters to the churches, he says, I walk among you. When you're assembled, I walk among you. He's here. And this is why we sing. This is why we give praise. This is why we give testimony. This is why we read his word. This is why we pray. He's here. We celebrate him because everyone here who knows Jesus Christ was a lost sinner, unable to save themselves. He did it for us. There's obviously, I don't know. When I do funeral services, memorial services, and I know the person well, and I know they were a believer, I try to celebrate the life, because the life had meaning because of Jesus. And not only do I try to celebrate the life, I try to celebrate Jesus within that service. Some of you may remember Evelyn Josephson. And when I did her service, and I don't know how many people were there, it was packed. When I did her service, we had a praise service. Right, Sharon? Mm-hmm. We had a praise service. And it was rightly so. We celebrated her life, her relationship with the Savior who saved her by his grace. The Savior who saves us by his grace. How quickly we forget. How quickly we forget. So here's what some people asked. Jesus, I mean, you know, you say you're a rabbi, you say, you know, you're a religious person, but you're not fasting. I love Jesus' reply. It says, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, meaning the gathering, right? And on that day they will fast. Jesus was pointing to the cross. That's the day when the bridegroom was taken, temporarily taken and put in a grave. But 3 days later, he rose again. Now listen, in his absence, his physical absence, we need to pray and fast for the right reasons. Not to make us look holy, but to develop our relationship with Christ so we can grow closer to him and love him even more. He was preparing his own people for that day of the crucifixion. But then he goes on to say this. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. I wish I had known this when I was in college. I used to do my own laundry. You know, I wore jeans that had holes all over the place. I would try to patch them as best as I could. It didn't dawn on me that my jeans were already worn and shrunken and the patch wasn't. So if I patched them up, I put them through the wash and the hole got worse because the patch shrunk. Until somebody told me, you're pre-med? You should know this. What a good illustration. Here's what's happening. Nobody likes change, do they? We're all creatures of habit. Things change, we don't like it. When Jesus arrives on the scene, he changes everything. He changes everything. You see, at the right time, Jesus came. Isn't that right? That's what the scripture says. Just at the right time, Jesus came. And one of the reasons why Jesus came was not only to be our Savior, because he was fed up with the setup. He was fed up with established religion. He was fed up with the world religions who would try to take the good stuff from Judaism, the good stuff from Buddhism, the good stuff from Hinduism, even some of the stuff that Jesus taught, and try to put this into the old system. It was like putting a new patch on an old garment. Because Jesus came to usher in something new. That salvation by grace alone in him. No religious laws. Only his word written on our hearts. You see, Jesus fulfilled the old. That's what the scripture says. Since he fulfilled the old, he says, I come to make you new. I come to make a new way through me to be right with the Father. You don't need all the Old Testament laws or the 612 rabbinical laws they added on to it. Jesus boiled the commandments down into two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and might. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see that religious people wanted to take the old and combine it with, you know, some of Jesus' stuff, and it ain't going to work. This is still around today, by the way. There are mainline churches who try to do exactly this, and there's destruction because of it. They mislead people, telling them that salvation is faith plus works. No, it's faith alone in Christ. Telling people that if you really want to see God, there's steps you got to climb. So many people you have to witness to. No, it's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. Then he gives another illustration. When Jesus gives two illustrations in a row, it's important. It's always important, but this is more important, right? He says, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Now, my grandfather made his own wine. He had purple feet. We used to kid him about it. He didn't like it, but we used to kid him about it. And I could tell you this, that to make new wine, wine ferments. Wineskins that have been around for a while get brittle, right? So what happens if you try to make new wine in old wineskins? It says otherwise the wine will burst the skins when it ferments. Both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. That's what happens if you try to make what theologians call an eclectic religion. We'll have the best from this church and this movement and that movement. It destroys. Nothing good comes out of it. No one gets saved. It says, no, they pour new wine into new wineskins. I think my grandfather was happy when he got a hold of the glass jugs, because you could put wine in and glass won't shatter. Well, it will if you're not careful with it. But get the point of the illustrations here. Every day you and I wake up, we have reason to celebrate. Well, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. I don't need to. God does. But God gave you another day. And if he gave you another day, I have to think that if he gives me another day, there's a purpose in it. And that purpose will only be found as we follow Jesus by faith. The older I get, the less I take life for granted. When will we understand that the reason why God gives us our next breath is to serve him, to honor him in all we do, in word and deed? Listen, you know, next week we're going to look at the scandal of Jesus healing on the Sabbath. Big scandal, by the way. He healed on the Sabbath. Not only did he heal on the Sabbath, but he let his disciples pick grain on the Sabbath, which was a no-no. Now we're going to wrestle with that and see what the implications are for us in our day and age. But the one thing that Jesus was concerned about always was the need of the person. It was always the need of the person. If the person was hungry, the person needed food. If the person didn't have clothes, the person needed clothes. If the person was crippled or lame, Jesus didn't heal everybody, but he healed some, right? In order to point them to the cross. But Jesus knows that the biggest need is salvation. That last song that we sang, an incredible song. Did you listen to the words? Talking about seeing people through the eyes of Jesus. We need to revisit that song. I was telling Sharon, I was racking my brain during prayer meeting, because there's a song we've sung in the past, and I couldn't remember what it was, but it was by Casting Crowns, called If We Are the Body. It has the same type of idea. People come into the church, nobody even says hello to them. You don't know what those people are going through. A young girl comes in. There were actually other girls there who seemed like knew her, made fun of her. A businessman comes in, and the father and daughter sitting behind the father and the daughter, sitting behind the man, got frustrated because he blocked their view. They threw up their hands and moved. I've seen situations in churches. We made a mistake. We planted one of the churches years ago. We sold pews. You know what that means? People bought pews. And because they bought pews, they could have their name on the end of it. And they thought they gave them the right to sit there all the time. One of the people came in on a Sunday morning, and there was a visitor sitting in their seat. He said, "You got to get up and move. My name's on this pew." And I'm saying, we missed it. We missed it. Jesus came for sick sinners like us. And Jesus wants us to celebrate when a sin-sick sinner comes to faith in him. He wants us to celebrate. I'm going to ask those who are serving at the Lord's table if you would come up. This is a good time to come to the Lord's table. The Lord's table is for believers. You don't have to be a member, but you need to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It's also a time of reflection. It's a time where Paul says we ought to examine ourselves. And if the Spirit of God, the Word of God, reveals any sin in our life, it's a time for confession and repentance. But it's also a time to spend with Jesus, because this is his table. That's why we call it the Lord's table. And what it does is it points back to his sacrifice on the cross for us, that sacrifice of grace and love. But it also points forward to the second coming, because at the second coming, we trade that table for the banquet table. And we're going to have a great banquet. What lasagna? I don't know. Your meat lasagna, there you go. This is a time of reflection. It's a time of celebration. It's a time of looking back and looking forward. So as we pass out the bread, would you hold it? Take this time to reflect and ask God to examine your hearts, as I will do, and we'll partake together. Jesus always used illustrations. He used two just in this short paragraph. The Passover Supper, which we call the Last Supper, which was his Last Supper until he comes back again and ushers in the banquet table. He took the matzah, much like you have in your hand, and he used it as an illustration. He says, this piece of unleavened bread, and because it's unleavened, it's a picture of sin, right? Leaven is always a picture of sin. In fact, if you know somebody who's Jewish, they celebrate the Passover or the Day of Atonement, they have to take all the leaven out of their house to make it ready. But he says this piece of bread represents his body that was going to be broken for them. He says, when you eat it, do it in remembrance of him. Would you eat, please? We'll pass out the cup, and if you would hold the cup. Scripture is very plain because it says, without the shedding of blood of the appropriate sacrifice, there could be no forgiveness of sin. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And he shed his own blood so that our sin might be forgiven when we put our trust in him and in him alone. He says, this cup represents the blood of the new covenant. And part of that new covenant is that he will never leave us or forsake us. He says, when you drink this, do this in remembrance of him. Would you drink, please? I'm starting to, don't run away. I'm starting to ask people to do some testimonies at future services. I'm going to give you a short testimony from my life. Do with it what you want. I can tell you that it is all true because I was there. Mary Lou and I got married. Of course, a couple of years later, we had Joey. And our typical Sunday routine, for me anyhow, was to get up on Sunday morning, kind of be lazy, and watch Abbott and Costello. It's true. I still like Abbott and Costello, by the way. I don't watch them on Sunday morning anymore, but I like them. And when my friend, Ed Tafalowski, and his wife, Jeannie, shared the gospel with us for a year and a half, they were very patient, very loving. One Sunday morning, I woke up and I said to Mary Lou, I want to go to church today. And she says, are you sick? And I understand that. I said, no, I really want to go where Ed and Jeannie go. And she said, I do too. So we went off to church. And I used to kid Ed. I said, if I ever stepped foot in there, you know, the place would fall down. I hadn't been to church since my parents died. In high school. And so we walk into the church. This guy comes up to us, about this tall. beard. He says, "Hi, my name is Rob." I said, "Hi, my name is Lou." And this is my wife, Mary Lou. He says, "We've been praying for you." I looked at Mary Lou. I said, "What do we do?" It's true. Now, Ed's on the other side of the auditorium. And when we walked in, his jaw just hit the ground. He couldn't believe we were there. And there was another guy who came up. That first guy was Rob Styler, by the way. Another guy came up and says, "Hi, my name's Mike." I said, "My name is Lou. This is Mary Lou." "Oh, we've been praying for you." I said to Mary Lou, "Can we leave without being noticed?" Right? At that service, the pastor, Ken Kirby at the time, preached a very clear gospel message. And it was at that service that Mary Lou and I gave our lives to Christ. It was a year and a half of prayer on people's parts. A year and a half of people just never giving up. And Ed confessed to me. He says, "I was ready to give up." He says, "I'm glad I didn't." Somebody prayed for you. You know, I come to find out, hindsight is always 20/20. When I went to seminary, I visited a couple who came into the area from Clifton, which was right across the river from Rutherford. So we knew a lot of the same people, and he headed up a youth group back then. And one of the people in the youth group was a girl I went to high school with. We were in high school band together. We were in regional band. We were in all-state band together. And he told me she married a pastor of the church where the youth group was. In fact, the pastor was one of the leaders in the youth group. He went to seminary, and he became the pastor of the church. So I gave him a call. He wasn't there. I left a message. And his wife called and said, Mary Lou picked up the phone. I had a meeting. And she said, "What's Lou doing these days?" And she said, "He's in his second year seminary." And she said, "Lou?" It's true. She prayed for me all during high school and all through college that I would get saved. So we decided to go up and visit. We didn't even tell them we were coming. And we go to the church, old landmark church in Rutherford, right on Passaic Avenue. And I walk up the stairs and she's there. She recognized me after all the years. I couldn't believe it. And I introduced Mary. She says, "I'm glad you're here. You're preaching today." It's a true story. I said, her name was Elaine. She's with the Lord now. But I said, "Elaine, I came to visit." She says, "My husband's in the emergency room with a migraine. He can't even see." So I said, "Talk to your elders. If they're okay with it, I'll preach." So I preached. In the first row of that church were people I went to high school with. And when she introduced me, their jaws dropped. He said, "Him? Him?" I'm telling you all of this to say this: if God can save me, he can save anybody. Don't give up praying. Don't give up witnessing. And celebrate when people come to know Jesus. Chris, Chip, would you come up? No. Oh, yeah, well, let them come up anyhow. And you can do the offering during. This last song is called "The Potter's Hand." My prayer for this service today was simply this: that when we go out of here, we will submit ourselves to Jesus and say, "Use me, mold me, form me in any way that I can glorify you." Waiting for that last chord. Good singing. Let's pray. Father, bring us away from this place knowing we've been with Jesus. Help us to live for him. Help us to honor him in all we do in word and deed. And Father, we'll give you all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Very good. Have a great day. Thank you for coming.